Thessalonians, and I want to read a couple verses out of chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you know, I believe that a lot of things have been on my mind, and I swear usually what I preach on is what I think on. I began to think about things and I just believe the Lord would have me to say things about. But one of the things that I look around about us and see what's happening is like Brother Kevin talking about in this world, and see the problems that's going on, and I don't believe we'll go through the fire, but I believe we'll get so close we're going to feel the heat of it. And I believe that there's hard times, and some of you might be going through some hard times. There's some of you that's going through some rough times. There's some of you going to having trouble. Some of you having trials. Some of you having sicknesses. And some of you having financial problems. And the list just goes on and on. And you live in an evil world. Paul said that God had gave His Son that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Now you think about the word evil, and I'm not going to preach about it, but I have done some studying this week about it because I intend on preaching about it. The word evil there, and you look at it in the Bible, people think all evil would be it'd be sin, but not all sin is evil. And evil has to do with hurting people. Now I could stand up here and preach you Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's in the Bible. That's a biblical truth right there. And I could preach that as being true for you today, that and say to you that are in this building that you must be baptized to get your sins washed away, and take you to Acts 22 where Ananias says to Paul, "Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing thy sins away," and give you that scripture, and give you Acts 2:38, give you Mark 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," give you that scripture, and preach and say, "I'm preaching the Bible," and be evil. Why? Because I'm hurting you. I'm deceiving you. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. How do they do it? By preaching lies with an element of truth in them. We live in an evil world. And this world has a God. And the God of this evil world is an evil creature. And when you think about evil as affecting people, hurting people, God sent evil angels among the people and they afflicted them. That's what I want you to think about. And what I'm going to talk to you about. We are in a warfare if you're in the body of Christ. There is forces out there that wants to destroy you. They want to tear you down. They want to hurt you. They do not love you. They do not care for you. They are evil beings that would love nothing more than to see you suffer and destroyed and hurt and be ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ, where you couldn't serve the Lord and as a member of the body of Christ. Now, they don't care about religion. They love religion. And a lot of people has the idea that somehow this creature, Satan, is only in the gutters and is only in the bars and the honky-tonks and the roadhouses and cat houses and all these other houses and all this stuff out there in the world. Well, I want to tell you what house he's in. He's in what people in religion calls the house of God. That's where he works. That's where he operates. That's where he puts out his messages, and that's where he deceives people. And that's what Paul meant in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God, how does he blind people's minds? By religion. By getting them to believe something that's not right. By evil preachers that's preaching some doctrines out of the Bible that's not true, and it'll damn people to hell. They come around, knock on your door and say, like one did, would you like to live on this earth forever? I said, no, I can't say I would. And I said, matter of fact, I'm looking for the day when I get out of this God-forsaken, stinking place. Now, they don't like to hang around when you talk like that, see. But anyway, I want you to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to talk to you about your adversary. And you have one if you're saved. You have a big adversary. A lot of people think that Satan is just an influence. He's more than an influence. We'll look at that. But look in, Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, come to Thessalonica, even I, Paul, once and again, tried twice. But what happened? What kept him from going to Thessalonica? Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now I want you to notice, Paul said, I would have come, I tried one time, I tried even again, but Satan hindered me. Paul uses Satan a lot. Look in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about Satan in a lot of his epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And once you put away, and that faith there is the doctrine delivered to the Apostle Paul. It's the faith that of the gospel. And you turn your back on that, you're going to shipwreck. It ain't a matter if you do, it's a matter of when. You're going to go down.
And look what he said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What? Who did Paul deliver? He just delivered them to them. I mean, he turned them over to them. You know what they did? What their blaspheming was? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now notice in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. There's that word evil again. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou well also, for he hath greatly withstood our words, our preaching, our doctrines. You know what modern day blasphemy is? It's people that's withstanding against the message of grace and the word of God rightly divided. And Paul said of these two men, I mean, they did him much evil. They withstood his words. And I can see them there bowing up and going around sowing discord, telling people that Paul's a hyper-dispensationalist or this or that, and on he don't know what he's talking about. And he believes that he live any old way. And he said that in Romans, that he was evil reported of, and on the thing goes. What are they doing? They're fighting against him. That's blaspheming. And folks, Paul said, just turn them over to Satan. Look at another passage. Satan's real. Look back in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Come to verse 5, talking about the same character, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now folks, Satan's real. The word Satan means adversary. You have an opposing force out there that is your adversary if you're saved and you're a member of the body of Christ. Now, if you're not saved, he's in you, and so don't worry about it. Ephesians chapter 2 says that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and if you're lost and you've never trusted Christ, you don't have to worry about the adversary bothering you. He's in you. So I don't believe that. I don't care whether you believe it or not. That's what it says. Every lost person walking around here is walking with a spirit in them that's not of God. They're being led by the devil, and that's why people don't trust Christ as their Savior, because the spirit that's in them keeps them from it. And until they really want it and really see their need of a Savior and see themselves in that kind of condition and have the scales drop from their eyes, they never will get saved. Don't deem it important. Don't deem it unnecessary. Well, I've got plenty of time. No, you don't know how much time you've got. Air that you've got in your lungs right now, God gave it to you, but the next one, you don't know whether it's going to be there or not. Your heart's ticking right now. Let me tell you something, according to Ecclesiastes, when God cuts that silver cord, there ain't nothing. I don't care if there's 2,500 doctors standing around you. I don't care if they're the smartest scientists in the world. I don't care what the machinery they got. When God cuts the silver cord, you're a goner. They ain't putting it back together. So don't tell me about time. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You have right now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't have the promise of another minute. If I wasn't saved, man, I wouldn't walk away. I see he's talking about the Antichrist being revealed and all that stuff. And folks, I mean, you look around this world and you see this world in the chaotic mess that we're in, and the God of this world has got people deceived, got them in religion, got them to thinking there's many roads going to heaven, and all the roads are leading to heaven, and you can travel whatever road you want to go as long as you're headed in the same place. That's a lie from the adversary. Now, you know the first thing your adversary wants to do is get you to doubt God's Word. Look in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm not going to hold you too long, but long enough. Genesis chapter 3. Notice the very first thing. Here in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it. And she lied. God didn't tell her that. And I can see old Satan there standing there, and he's thinking, gotcha. Where did God say you can't even touch it? She added to the word. She said, yeah, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it. He never said that. She added to it. And he had her, lest you die. Notice you'll find it in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There's the element of doubt of what God has said. And you know, probably if it was modern day, that old serpent would have said, now a more accurate translation, it's unfortunate that your King James Bible has translated it this way. In the originals, it reads like this, and they're lying. They ain't never seen the originals and couldn't read them if they had them. There are no originals. Don't you understand that? Your King James Bible come from a line from the Assyrian Byzantine text out there, and it didn't come from the same text that the NIV, the RSV, and the ASV came from. There are two different lines, and one of them is from the God of this world. Why? Why is it? To get people to doubt what God has said. You know all you know about God is in this Bible? There is no other revelations. You can stand on your head, your blood runs to your brain, drowns it, and you'll never have another revelation from the Lord. There is no extra biblical revelations, and I don't care who they are. They hadn't been called up to the third heaven and seen Paul run around saying it's my gospel either. There are no visions and revelations except what God has put in a book, and He wrote it in sixth grade English, and this God, you got it in your lap. And all you know about that book is what our God is in this book. And so what is the thing? Folks, the devil's out to attack it. He's out to destroy it. If he can get you to doubt that you've got God's Word, then you don't have no final authority. You don't have no standard to go by. We believe this Bible. This Bible is the yardstick to measure all things. This book. So the first thing he wants to do is to attack the Word. Look in, let's go to the book of Luke. That'd be all right. Notice in Luke, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days did he eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be, notice that word, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Why? Look what Jesus answered him, saying, It is written. You see, Satan's first defense, his first attack on the believer is to get people to doubt that they got the very words of God. The second thing that Satan tries to do, you'll find, he says, your response to him, the second thing is, it is written. If the Satan can get you to doubt this book, then you have no sword of the Spirit. You have no defense against him. When he comes in your mind and when problems arise, you can go to this book and find comfort if you know where to go. But you got to believe it. You have a financial difficulty? Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. A lot of people have this nowadays, and it might get worse. Don't know where you're going to turn. Satan trying to worry you. God don't love you like he does anybody else. They ain't having this kind of problem. There's an answer. Look what the Lord says there in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Where do you get your strength? Do you get it from this world? Look what he says in verse 19. But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now notice what it didn't say. It didn't say, My God shall supply all your want. Now we want a lot of things. And we think because we don't get them, God somehow is not smiling on us. He never promised you that. But what He did promise you is that God would supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Look with me in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going through hard times, preacher. Got a lot of problems here. Let me say this. There's never been a problem that snuck up on the Lord. Never been a situation arise that took God by surprise. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. He told the beginning and the end. He knows it all. And if there's, He said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. And mine's decreasing daily, so He has to keep up with it, but He knows it. Some of you smiling, I see y'all's is decreasing too.
But the Bible said the very hairs of our head. He said not even a sparrow falls from the ground and him not being aware of it. He knows it. There's nothing that takes God by surprise. There's nothing that takes your Lord and wasn't expecting it. He knows everything about you. He knows where you're at right now. He knows what you're thinking right now. He tries the reins of your heart. He knows what you would be doing if you wasn't right here. He knows it all. Look what he says in chapter 10, verse 13. Let me go back and read verse 12. It says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Pride goeth before destruction. You know why a lot of times people fall? It's because they think they won't. And I want to tell you, there's nobody in this building that's any match for your adversary, Satan. You cannot defend against him without the Word of God. You can't stand against him. He's the second most powerful being in the universe. He's the God of this world. He's deceived the nations of this world. He's deceiving millions and billions of people in this world. And you are no match for him. But I got good news for you. In AD 33, thank God he was defeated. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, "There hath," verse 13 now, "there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." In other words, whatever you're going through, somebody else has done been through it. It's common. You don't have no unique trouble. And you know the fascinating thing about it is, what Christians go through, lost people go through. We're in the same evil world. The only difference between us and the lost is we have somebody we can go to in time of trouble. Look what he said, "There have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." But God is what? Faithful. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is faithful to you? I do. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now you know what that tells me? That tells me that there's some restraint that the Lord puts on Satan. Because if he didn't, he would destroy you right today. We're walking around in the grace of God, folks. And if it wasn't for God's grace, the devil would just completely kill us, every one of us. Look what he said. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you not have the temptation no more." Is that what he said? No. "Make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." Oh, Paul, I think about Paul over there. The Bible said that because of the abundance of the revelation, there was given unto him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Well, let's read it. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, talking about his being caught up there in the
preceding verses, but verse 7 said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now whatever this thorn was, it was the messenger of Satan. And that messenger of Satan was to buffet Paul, aggravate Paul, hurt Paul, frustrate Paul. Look what he said. "For this thing," so I know it was a thing that the messenger of Satan put on Paul, and that thing, whatever it was, some say it could have been his eyes, some say it was on physical, I don't know, but it come from the messenger of Satan, and that thing buffeted him, kept him humble. He said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." He went to the Lord and prayed three times, saying, "Lord, let this thing depart from me." This is the greatest Christian that lived. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You know what they saying? You know when you're the strongest? It's when you're the weakest and you have to depend on the Lord. Folks, I want to tell you something. When people get exalted, they forget the Lord. When people have plenty, they all never miss a meal. They have plenty of money. They have plenty of this, plenty of that. And times is good, no hard times, no trouble. You know the first thing people do? They forget the Lord. Over and over and over in this Bible, when men, kings, paupers, whatever, had plenty, they forsook the Lord, the Bible said. When do we trust in Him the most? It's when we're needing Him the most. So what we go through with might be to get us back to Him and to rely upon Him. Satan is out to destroy you. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I know this is a reference to the tribulation. And that's Trib over here. And you know, we're going to be called out, as Brother Kevin brought out. And it's going to be a time in here. We call it the tribulation period. And they're going to have to endure to the end. Then at the end of this thing, the Lord's coming back. And then He'll set up His kingdom for 1,000 years over here. What's that, 10,000? Well, during that time period, in that middle, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that the old dragon, Satan, that old serpent, is going to be cast down. Jesus Christ said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." As it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and married and giving in marriage. In other words, life as usual. Nothing going to take place until the flood came and took them out of the way. But there was something else going on back there in the days of Noah, and that was the sons of God came down. They left their habitation and came down to this earth, and they walked among men and took them wives of all who they choose, and their offspring was mighty men and giants. And that's where you get your Hercules and all of this, right out of Genesis chapter 6. and Nimrod come, all that down, Genesis chapter 10. But anyway, they came in after the flood. After the flood, they still was there. But my point is, look, in the tribulation, something's going to happen. Look in verse, but I want to spiritualize this. I believe it's a principle that can be used in our dispensation. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And literally, during this time period over here, Satan and his angels is going to be cast down out of heaven. And it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has come down to it, and he's going to be walking around with his angels down here. And Peter's writing to them people, says, you got to watch it. We'll say, well, what's that got to do with us? We're not going to be in the tribulation. That's right. But then nevertheless, the principle's the same. You still ought to be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to devour you. If you don't believe that, turn back with me and let's look at the thing. Look in Timothy. Look in Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, how does he do these things? Well, he takes away your defense, sword of the Spirit. He causes you to doubt God's Word. And people start declining when they do that. He'd like to get you out of this assembly where you hear the gospel and the truth and the Word rightly divided. You go down like that. And people leave and they go into other systems out there. They go down spiritually. I've seen it over 30 years seeing this. I've seen people reject God's Word rightly divided, and it seemed like the light just got turned off and they went further in the darkness than they was before they ever saw the truth. Satan. Look how he does it. Notice in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose Himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Change of mind about what they've been opposing. What have they been opposing? The truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan's will. The devil takes people captive by false doctrine. How does he do that? He gets them to oppose themselves. Look in, you'll see that turn to Acts 18. Acts 18. In Acts chapter 18, notice in verse 5. Acts 18, 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they, what? Opposed himself and blasphemed, he shook off his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I'll go unto the Gentiles. They set themselves in opposition of what Paul was preaching. That's opposing themselves. Now I want to tell you, the religious systems of the world are set in opposition to the Word of God rightly divided, and they oppose themselves by doing it, and they're taken captive at Satan's will, and they're in a snare by the devil, and it's religion. And I've seen them leave here and go back into the systems and get snared just like that. And they go down. You have problems. The answer's in the Word of God. You want to know how to serve the Lord? You want to know what God's will is? Know what He's doing today. Know His purpose today. What is His purpose today? God would have all men to be saved. And come under the knowledge of the truth. God is building the body. You want to know how to have the will of God? Well, it's the right job. Look in Romans 12. Romans 12 tells you. You want to get your marriage right? Look in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm fascinated. Every problem you'll ever face, whether it's your marriage, whether it's financial, whether it's your job, whether it's anything in your life, it's in the Word of God if you'll just believe it. I was reading about that over in Ephesians chapter 5. In fact, turn there. You know what? I was listening to them talking last night. We went to the Sites reunion. We were sitting around there talking. I'm always waiting for a door to open around my kinfolk. They know that by now, so they don't even crack it. All I get is maybe peep through the keyhole. I was talking about school systems. LeGrand was there. I married my first cousin. He was a principal. Robbie knows who I'm talking about. He's talking about, he said, it's not the school. School's not the problem. It's not the teachers. And he said, you can fix the school system if you can fix the home. I had to agree with him. The home is what is the foundation. And you know what Satan, he would like to wipe this church out. You know that? I'd say, I guarantee you, his commanders has got one thing over, one at the top of their list is this Bible-believing church that rightly divides the Word of God and preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd like to wipe us out. Well, they said when we built this place, it wouldn't last. And it wouldn't have lasted if it hadn't have been the Lord doing. So how can he do it? We have people come, we have people leave. But the money comes in. I get a fascinated by, we started this internet thing and it costs $100-some a year. I just gave off it another check had come in because of that $400. I think that's four or five that's come in since we started that thing. That's how God. So Satan, how can he do it? How can he hinder this church? By trying to tear your home up. Your home is the foundation. Destroy the homes, you destroy the schools. Destroy the homes, you destroy the interior fabric of this country. Destroy the homes, and you destroy the church. God Almighty, we believers should know this. And I was listening to all of this. And he's talking about, he said, it seems like, and he couldn't quote the verse, and I quoted it for him. Because iniquity abound, the love of many wax cold. But I realized that was during the tribulation, so I quoted out of Ephesians. And I said, you know, it's fascinating. Verse 25. You know, we had a wedding at the funeral. And you ladies, now you are very important. Because us men wouldn't be here without you. And that old saying, behind every good man, there's a good woman. Y'all ever heard that? How many ladies you believe? Let's see your hand. Come on, don't be afraid. You really believe it? Yeah, look at June. She's the first one. She's throwing up both hands. There's an element of truth. How many letters is in here? 5, isn't it? You know what the number 5 is? It's the number of death, which has 5 letters. Satan, the angel of death, 5 letters. 5, number of death. And in Ephesians 5, verse 25, 5 times 5, you read this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, how did he give himself? Huh? Come on now, you believe, men, don't you saw up, don't you clam up on me. He died. The women are death to the men. No, I love you, ladies. Well, like one said, you know, we wouldn't have been in this mess if it hadn't been for Eve. Wasn't Eve's fault. The man wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. Death. Husbands, love your wives. Now, you know, that's fascinating. That's a command. You know that? So that tells me something. God would not tell you to do something if it had to have feeling with it. Now, Hollywood has injected love as being honey, buddy, warm, cozy, feeling, and all of this, and lust. That's lust. You know what love is? For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. Christ loved the church and gave Himself. You know what love is? Love is giving yourself to that person. Say, well, I don't feel it. Don't have to. Love is not a feeling. Now, there is feeling in it. There is an element of lust in it. Our relationship. But love is neither one of them. That's why in Hollywood, when the luster of the relationship is gone and all of that, they chunk it and say, well, I just fell out of love. And love them to start with. Loving is given. Loving is for better, for worse. Love husbands. Love your wives. So I want to. Well, you married her. Love them. Love them, love them, love them. So, well, I don't know how. Well, I'm going to tell you how right here. Look down in verse. Let's just read it. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now let me ask you something, men. When you look in the mirror, do you get all warm and cozy and have goosebumps on you? You're to love them like you love yourself. How do you love yourself? You tend to yourself. You cherish yourself. You respect yourself. Look what he said. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth what? Himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Here's how you do it. Here's what true love is. But nourished and cherished it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So here we go. How do you do it? You nourish them. You cherish it. You do your own body just like your own flesh. You give yourself. You give. Husbands, love your wives. It's an action, not a feeling. Then, women, look back in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You are to respect your husband and reverence. That word reverence is respect your husband. And what woman in here wouldn't respect her husband if that husband loved her like the Lord did the church? That's what's wrong with the country. That's what's wrong with now. There is no respect. Everybody's so self-centered and wanting what they want, and they're not considered about nobody else. So I like this message. Bless your heart. Whether you like it or not, you take that up with the Lord. I'm talking about Satan trying to destroy you and your home, your family, this church. I'm talking about Satan is out to destroy you. Why? You believe the gospel. Thank God for the book. I know you, I guarantee you don't want me to go nowhere else, because when I go and come back, I'm just double barreled then, ain't I? I love every one of you. You know something? There's nobody in here that I can't come up to and say, I appreciate you. How's I do? That's right.